We hope you enjoy this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
Come on, everybody. You ready for the Word? Tonight, we are absolutely going to make sure that within the Bible says the kingdom of God is not just in word, but it's in power. And what we got to do is the Bible says that actually signs and wonders follow the preaching of the gospel. So we don't follow, listen to this, signs and wonders. We follow the word. And when we follow the word, signs and wonders follow that. Amen. So tonight, what we've done is we've spent the last 4 weeks, including this morning, talking and preaching and encouraging people to believe God for miracles. Tonight, we're going to go for it. No holds barred. I want to encourage you to bring anybody and everybody you possibly can that is in need of a miracle, and we're going to believe God for it. Amen. So don't miss tonight. It's going to be absolutely amazing. We want to make sure that we don't just preach about it, we're believing God for it. Amen. Having said that, everybody say, but God. I want to talk to you about a message that actually, frankly, I've lived my life on for my whole Christian life. Actually, every now and again, the Bible talks about you got to re-dig some wells. You with me here? Now, if you don't re-dig a well, what was a deep well full of water, fresh and vibrant, actually can become shallower and shallower over time. Wind, sand, dirt can fill up the well. Even the source of life can depart from a well unless you're intentional about digging up the well, keeping it fresh. This is a message that I have preached around for many years over my life that I feel like in the series of miracles, God wants me to finish on. And it's a bit of a redigging of the well. Are you ready for it? Come on, everybody say, but God. So Josh was welcoming Sam and Laurie. Sam's here. Laurie's still out with Thunder. But I think we have a photo of Thunder. Let's have a look. Who would like to see little baby Thunder? There he is. He's 10 weeks old. And then I think we have another one of him right there. This is him having a bath in the sink because Skipper threw the plug out to the bathtub that we bought for him because I didn't know it was a plug. I thought it was a piece of junk. And so I was in a cleaning fit, and then I found out I threw out the plug to the sink, to his little bath. So that's why he's in the sink. Isn't he cool? But I'm actually, every now and again, you're grateful for the airlines with delays, and I'm grateful that they got to have him here for the weekend. So good to have you, Sam. Laurie, somewhere out there with baby Thunder. So we're doing the series, Do Miracles Still Happen? Everybody say, but God. So I started thinking about these. Really, they're just six letters. And I wonder if you took these six letters, I wonder how many words you could come up with, because we have two words, six letters that we have, but God. I'm going to show you in the Bible talks about these words throughout Scripture that is going to help build faith for us for miracles. So I thought, well, what if we actually flipped the words? What if we just reversed them? We would have tub dog. If you thought about but God and reversed them, or other words that you can make out of these letters would be doubt. That would be a word, but how many know we're talking about believing for miracles? Or another word would be gout. That's something you don't want. You could do bud. I don't know what you're thinking about when I say bud, but I'm thinking about your friend. And you could say bug, you could say bout, you could say dot. Another word you can make with these six letters is got, or gut, tug, tog, tod, to, do, and go. There's just a few words that if you take these six letters, that you can come up with different words from those six letters. But put these words together and these letters together as the Bible describes, and I want to tell you, it has a whole new meaning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. It says, they discipline us for a little while as they thought best. How many know what it's like to be disciplined by your parents? Okay, not many hands went up right there. Okay, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God, did you hear that? But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. How many have known the but God, where God comes in and says to you, that is not the way for you to think, and God disciplines you because he is actually trying to train you in righteousness? How many thank God for the discipline of but God? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, it says, for every house is built by someone, but God. Everybody say, but God. Oh, that's terrible. You're saying like I just told you to say it. Everybody say, but God. But God is the builder, watch this, of everything. In other words, we make houses, we build buildings, we build dams, we establish cities, we do what we do in this modern technological world, and man has done certain things, but God is the maker of it all. Amen. He's the maker of everything. So here we go. I want to give you a few thoughts of how to live under these two words, these six letters. Number one, when you're down, remember, but God. Let me just see who's ever been down. Can I see your hand? If you've ever been down, how many are down right now? You're just going through something right now. I want to encourage you to live under these two words, these six letters, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. It says, when we came to Macedonia, we had no rest. This is the Apostle Paul. He's going about serving God. But we were harassed at every turn. Who's ever felt like in your serving God, everywhere you turn, there's just a problem? I mean, you go home, there's challenges. You go to work, there's challenges on the way to work. You get to work and there's challenges at work. You go to lunch and there's a challenge even going to lunch. You get home and there's more challenges waiting for you when you get home. You ring up a friend and there's challenges with the friendship. Everywhere we turned, there were challenges. Everybody see it? Harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside and fears within. There was nowhere the Apostle Paul could turn. Everything on the outside, and not only what was on the outside, every turn, every corner, every conversation, there was conflict. They were harassed everywhere. How many know serving God is not always easy? And it says conflict on the outside and fears within. In other words, Paul had no rest. He's serving God. He knows he's in the will of God, but everywhere he turns, there's challenges. And I want to encourage you this morning to live under these two words. Look what the Bible says. But God, who comforts the downcast. How many thank God he comforts the downcast? Comforted us, watch this, by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you have given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Can I tell you something here this morning? God wants to know that even when you're downcast, there is a two words, six letters you need to live under, but God will comfort you. What you look for from comfort, maybe sometimes from your spouse, from your job, from life, from the safety of your own home, from the peace of your own family, from the blessing of your job and your income, all of those things at times will not be there for you, but God will comfort you in the middle of it all. And how does he do it? Look what the Bible says. According to Paul, it was actually through Titus. How many know we all need a Titus in our lives? And it says that they had no rest. It says there was discomfort everywhere. And I want to tell one of the ways which God actually brings comfort into your life is through people. And one of the things that will add discomfort to your life is the wrong kind of people. Amen. And so the Bible says there was external conflicts, there was fears within. Wrong relationships can make your life a lot harder. Come on, am I talking to anybody? And I just want to encourage you with these two words to understand that I believe not only are we comforted by the fact that there is a but God comforts us, but I want to encourage everybody here to set it as your goal to be a Titus. When you see somebody going through situations, that you would understand it's a but God moment for you. And that God doesn't just comfort him from the God of heaven, but God uses people to bring blessing to people. That we, you and I, are called to be a Titus to somebody else. No matter what you're going through, how many know somebody's going through something a whole lot worse? And I want to encourage you, look what it says about Titus. The first thing it says, Titus brought Paul a good report. Well, I want to say this, if you're going to be a Titus and live under these two words, six letters, you've got to know what it is to speak well of people. when you're going to go and visit someone and you're going to be that but God moment to lift someone who's going through hell and back and there's no relief every turn, make sure you don't add to their problems. Make sure you don't go, man, have you turned on the news lately? Have you seen what's happening in the stock market? Have you heard what's happening down the road? Did you hear about this? No, no, no. You are going to be a Titus. You are going to be someone who speaks well to people. You don't add to their problems. I mean, sometimes one of the ways you can add to their problems is keep talking about the problem. Number two, listen, if you're going to be a Titus, don't be demanding on your relationships. Amen. It says here that Titus just came freely. He didn't come with strings attached. Number three, if you're going to be a Titus, don't be narrow or possessive on your relationships. I understand the whole best thing. I am the best friend thing. But I think sometimes you've got to be careful about just creating that. We're just the best friends. Because the moment you do that, you narrow the possibility of other great friends that God wants to bring into your life. And I want to encourage us, let's never become exclusive or cliquey or demanding or possessive on the friendships. God wants to add in Jesus' name. Friends, listen to this. If you're going to be a Titus, you want to make sure that a friend is someone, when you're a true Titus, when you understand someone's going through something and you want to bring the but God into their lives and you want to be the answer that relieves them of their burden, you got to make sure you go to them. Don't wait for them to come to you. But you're the initiator. You're the proactive one. Look what the Bible says here. It says Titus came to Paul. He didn't wait for Paul to invite him. He heard Paul was going through it and he went to him. I want to encourage you this morning. Come on, we need to know what it is to be a Titus to people in tough times. Here's the next thought. If you're going to be a Titus, you increase people's joy, watch this, so that their joy is even greater than ever. You got to be someone, if you're going to be a Titus, you got to be committed to increasing their joy. You got to make sure that when you left them, they feel better off than when they were before you came. That you are committed to seeing that person's faith and heart increase and not decrease. In other words, your being in their life has made them better off and not worse off. Amen. If you're going to be a Titus, listen to this. Friends, hear from God. Look what the Bible says. But God comforted us by the coming of Titus. In other words, God knew what Paul needed. And the Bible says, a brother is born for adversity. Can I tell you, I just want to say, I know in my life, one of the ways I've seen my own needs get met is to be a Titus to somebody else. Not to be consumed with myself and all the things that are going on in my life. One of the most dangerous things you can do when you're downcast is your world shrinks. And you make everything about yourself. Everything is actually through the funnel of you. And I just want to encourage everybody. Come on, these two words. These six letters, but God comforted us when we were down. Here's the second thing I want to say about these two words, six letters. You can't be cursed. Amen. That God actually, let me put it this way. God can use your enemies to bless you. The actual enemy that set out to destroy you, and boy, I've heard that over my life. People say to me, man, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to harm you. I got to tell you something. God uses your enemies to bless you. Amen. I heard about a time this guy was so mad at a pastor, a friend of mine, and he kept saying, I curse you, I curse you, I curse you. And my friend said, please stop. Stop doing that. And he said, I curse you. May your house burn down. And my friend who's a pastor said, you don't understand. God is with me. God is for me. God is in me. And what God is doing is building a church. And this man was not a believer, was against the church, didn't want the church to be there, was organizing resistance in the entire area to stop the church from being built. It was never about the individual. It was about what that individual was bringing God into that city. And this guy who kept saying, your house will burn down, can I tell you, within 2 weeks of him saying all that, his own house was burnt down. Be careful. Be careful. If you are against the purposes of God, what you're declaring that God is doing will end up actually, what you are resisting can actually end up firing back on you. Amen. Look what it says here in Genesis 50, verse 20. It says of Joseph, and Joseph had a dream that one day his brothers would, see, would bow and worship him. And the Bible says the brothers sold him off and tried to kill him, put him in a pit, and then sold him off as a slave. And then as a slave, Potiphar's wife, desperate housewives, she found herself wanting to be with, you know, Joseph. And Joseph resisted the temptation, ends up in jail because he was accused of attempted rape, which he was not guilty of. And then, of course, he ends up in jail, interprets two people's dreams, forgotten about in jail. And then finally, one day, he stands before Joseph and interprets Joseph's dream. And now he's the most second powerful man in the known world. And now here is Joseph distributing wealth and blessing and prosperity and food and sustenance and provision. And the whole world is at his feet. And in comes his brothers, not knowing it's Joseph. And all they remember is telling Dad, he died. He's gone. We don't know what happened to him. And the Bible says that they were bowing before Joseph. As soon as Joseph saw them, he recognized them, but they wouldn't dare look at this man in the eye. They wouldn't dare take a hold of this man's face because he was so powerful. Little did they know, they are bowing before the one that declared 18 years earlier that would happen. Joseph was just so happy to see them. He goes, guys, it's me, it's Joey. And they look up. And could you imagine what they were thinking? This is the most powerful man, second only to Pharaoh in the known world. And after what we did to him, I mean, he's going to kill us. We're dead meat. And look what the Bible says. Joseph said in Genesis 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me, watch, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many. My friend, when you live under these two words, come on, these six letters, you are not a victim of what other people try to do to you. You understand there's a higher purpose, that God is doing something, and it's for the saving of many. Oh, I've seen so many people become a victim to their brother, to their mother, to their boss, to their professor, to their teacher, to the government. But I want to encourage you, no matter who you feel like is against you, they may mean it for evil, but, oh, come on, but, come on, can you shout it out with me? But God. You need to look at that situation and say, all that may be true, they may mean it for my harm, but God is getting ready to promote me. Come on, somebody. Amen. I remember when I was working in the Botanic Gardens in Auburn, the Botanical Gardens, and I loved my job. I was a landscape gardener for 4 years, and I used to love doing that job. And I had this one boss that literally just couldn't stand me. Now, I think about it now, and I think I probably was a little bit too overzealous in my, I was just newly saved, you understand? So I used to wear T-shirts to work like this. I am Satan's personal nightmare. I literally, I'm embarrassed to admit it, but I had a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker. And man, I had some people honking. I'm not so sure they love Jesus. And so I remember though, any chance I had, I'd talk to someone about the Lord, and this guy hated me. He was my boss, and he used to say to me, when I become the boss, I'm going to fire you. He tried everything to try to dishonor my reputation, to cause people to think that I was just a loser and a hypocrite. He did, it went out of his way. He just, and I realized it was never me. It was the God in me that he was reacting to. You know, when you turn the light on and people live in darkness, that light's bright. And so I never took it as something that's personal, but I remember thinking, but God is the judge. What he means for evil, God will turn around and make for good. Now, the boss above him was actually retiring. The way it works in council, not so sure this is a good plan, is whoever's been there the longest becomes the next boss. So he was the guy that was going to become the next boss. The first time in council history, this man, and he used to say to me, when I get that job, you're gone. And I used to go, well, have at it, man. It's all good. God's my boss. God's my judge. And if you fire me, God will just promote me. I'm not living in fear of you. And do you know what happened? The first time in council history, the guy underneath him got promoted over him, who happened to be a very good friend of mine. And he used to have me come in every coffee break in the mornings and have me say grace over the coffee break and made the other guy sit there and listen to my prayer. Come on, somebody. But. Number three, when you understand the power of these two words, these six letters, you can't be cursed. Not only will you realize that you're not a victim, what the man meant for evil, God will mean for good, but you can't be cursed. People say to me, what do you think the devil's up to? I don't give a rip what the devil's up to. I'm not even thinking about the devil. I am not devil conscious. I am not living out of worry or concern or fear of what the enemy's up to. I'm far too busy trying to find out what God is doing. And so, you know, the Bible says here, look at this, Numbers 22, it's a story of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet. Clearly God used him throughout scripture, and whatever he said would happen. And so this king, who was an enemy to the people of Israel, said to Balaam, if you go curse these people, I'll pay you some money. Balaam was interested. Not a good prophet, by the way. And more of a loss than a prophet. And he went to God and he said, God, should I curse these people? And look what the Bible says. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people. Why? Because they're blessed. Here's another translation how it says, you cannot curse them because I have blessed them. Can I tell you, when you live under the power of these two words, these six letters, you're not worried or afraid of the devil, no matter what's coming against you, because you know if God has blessed you, if you're a Christian, if you have Jesus in your heart, you are blessed, you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You are the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You're not worried what the devil's up to. You're not worried what people are up to, because you live under the power of these words. You cannot curse those whom God has blessed. You just can't do it. I see people all the time. Oh, Steve, Pastor, the devil's attacking me. Stop it. Get under these words. You can't be cursed. The Bible says the curse causeless shall not come. Come on, the moment you gave your life to Jesus, you've been redeemed from the power of the curse of the enemy. You are free, and he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Come on, somebody. I remember one time we're having this, really, I think about it now, it was a youth revival. And it was back in the city of Penrith. And man, I'm telling you, so many people giving their life to Jesus. And we rented out this house just down the road from the main street. And just tons and tons, hundreds and hundreds of young people were coming into this house and getting saved. We had a Bible study right down there on the main street. And young people would just bring people in off the streets. And we talked to them about Jesus. I remember one night in the middle of this great revival, this very somber, dark, oppressive looking guy walked in with this big black rim hat and blacked out eyes and just, you know, like a undertaker's kind of coat on him. And he kind of looked and he kind of, that deathly stare, and through the whole meeting, he just sat there and stared at me. And man, I'm telling you, if looks could kill, this guy could kill. And I'm at the end of the night, I went up to him and said, hey man, what's your name? Doesn't matter what my name is, it's who I represent that you need to be worried about. I said, well, who do you represent? He goes, I'm a warlock. And I belong to a whole group of warlocks. And let me tell you something, we don't want you. We don't like you in this city. And tonight we're going to go get a chicken and we're going to cut its head off and we're going to sacrifice the chicken, and you will die tonight. You will not wake up in the morning. You will have a massive heart attack, for we will gather and we have cursed you. And tonight will be the last night you ever live on planet Earth. And I said, we'll see about that. So I went over and talked to some of my friends, my Christian friends, who were Bible-believing Christian friends. And they didn't understand the power of these two words, these six letters. And so when I told them, I said, you won't believe what that guy over there just told me. He's a warlock. They said, oh, he looks like one. I said, yeah, he does, doesn't he? And they said, oh, and what did he say? I said, well, he's going to go and get a chicken. He's going to sacrifice it. And they're going to curse me all night. And I'm going to die in my sleep. And my Christian friend said to me, well, if they're over here and they're just putting cursing and doing what they do as warlocks and, you know, shedding blood, then maybe we should spend the whole night in the spirit countering that and pray against that and bind the powers of darkness and have this spiritual Star Wars, if you like, and we should pray all night. And I said, not me. I'm going to bed. I ain't losing a night's sleep over that guy. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm blessed. You cannot curse those whom God has blessed. He can go to Chick-fil-A. He can go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. They can do everything they want to do. And obviously, I woke up the next morning. Come on, somebody. You can't be cursed. Maybe right now you feel like there's something going on generationally. Can I tell you something? You're redeemed from the curse. Your kids have been redeemed. You're saved. And I want to tell you, come on, listen to me. Don't live under the power of some threat of a curse. You are blessed in Jesus' name. If Jesus is your Savior, can I tell you something? You are blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I tell you, you can find but God in the wilderness. Who's ever been in a wilderness? Okay, look what the Bible says, 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. It says, David stayed in the wilderness strongholds in the hills of David of Ziph. And it says, day after day, Saul searched for him. Look at it. But God. Not doubt, not gout, not bud. Two words, six letters, put them together. But God did not give David into his hands. Look how powerful was the revelation of David with this but God. It says here in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. When you live under the power of these two words, these six letters, I want to tell you something. You can walk through the valley and the shadow of death, and you will fear no evil, for you know that he is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Come on, somebody. You can be going into the wilderness. You can be going through hell. But when you understand the power of these two words, listen to this one. God gives us perspective about what's important. Look at this. Come here. Jonah chapter 4. I love Jonah. Jonah's this really interesting guy because Jonah teaches us that actually God will use anybody. God can even use a racist. Listen, Jonah hated Nineveh. He didn't like them. He thought they were an inferior class. He thought they were a mongrel race. He didn't think they deserved to be alive. And God says to Jonah, you go and declare to Nineveh that unless they repent, I will destroy them. And Jonah didn't go because he didn't want to go, because he didn't care for them. He wasn't even concerned about them. So the Bible says that Jonah went the other way. And the Bible says they threw him off a ship and a whale swallowed him. And now Jonah says, all right, God, I'll do it. How many know that would probably get you to obey God? Inside the belly of a whale. You with me here? His skin completely bleached white from the acid of this whale's belly. And the whale spits him out onto the beach at Nineveh, the very place where God told him to go. So Jonah, who doesn't like these people, who doesn't care for these people, has no compassion for them whatsoever. His attitude was to hell with them. And he stands before these people of Nineveh and he preaches as good as he can preach. God is going to destroy you within 3 days unless you find it in your heart to repent. God has seen your wicked ways. How many know he added a little flavor to this one? How many know he put a little bit of himself in this one? You filthy, rotten, miserable, sinful people. God is fed up with you. He probably added, and so am I. Such was the conviction of the Ninevites when they heard Jonah preach that the Bible says they repented from the oldest man to the youngest baby. Everybody put on sackcloth and ashes. They fasted and they prayed and they mourned. They even put sackcloth and ashes on the animals. They said, God in heaven, please have mercy on us. How many are grateful that God is a compassionate God and God is good when we're not good? Jonah knows what's going to happen. God's going to forgive them. And the Bible says here in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place at the east of the city. And there he made for himself a shelter. And he sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. How many know he wanted that city to be destroyed? He waited, and then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and so as to ease his discomfort. And Jonah, the Bible says, was happy about the plant. Here it is. Here is Jonah. He's preached fire. He's preached brimstone. He's preached judgment. He's preached the wrath of God, and the people repent. And here is Jonah. He's mad. He's angry, and he wants to see what's happening, and he's laying down. And then the Bible says the sun came out so bright, so powerful, that actually the shade that God made the plant grow. How many are glad that God makes plants grow? You can turn those lights off. I can see it's blinded people. Blinded by the light. Dressed up like a douche. He was a rogue. Okay, sorry. Get back. And so the Bible says that Jonah was happy. Oh, and the Bible says that God made the plant grow to ease his discomfort. Hey, even when you're being bad, God is good. Jonah's having a bad day. He's mad at God. And God's okay with it. Hey, Jonah, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to make a plant grow. How many are glad when God's good, even when we're not? But then the Bible says that over the course of time that Jonah had a fell asleep. And then the Bible says, look at it, let's just read on for a minute and see what it says. It says, and then the next day, but at dawn, God provided a worm. That is an impersonation of the worm. And the Bible says that a worm ate and chewed the plant so that it was withered. And when the sun rose, God provided the scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. Give the worm a big hand. And here is Jonah. He's been asleep. He's been, God was good with the plant that grew, but the same plant, God caused a worm and he took away the shade. And Jonah wanted to die. We all love God when he makes things grow, but we don't get too happy when God makes things go away. And maybe God is trying to teach you something by not just giving blessing in your life, but sometimes God takes something away from you. But he's not doing it to punish you. He's trying to train you. There's more to life than what you see and what you know. And in my removing the shade from you was to teach you not to be mad about the shade gone. But Jonah, I love these people more than you'll ever know. And you're happy when I provide shade for you, but you're unhappy when a worm comes and eats the shade away. How much more do you think I care? You cared about the plant. I care more about these people. And if you are willing to allow your feelings to be great when things that you like are happening, but not so good when the things you like actually go away, you need to know, I don't want the Ninevites to go away. I love them and I want them to get right with me, and I care about them. Come on, somebody. Sometimes God gives us perspective. Sometimes the only way you'll learn that perspective is if God takes something away from your life. But don't just look at it and be mad because God took it away. Ask yourself, God, what are you trying to teach me? There's more to the story than meets the eye. If you lose your job, don't be going, oh, it's not fair. God, there's something better. There's a bigger lesson here. When you work for God, you never lose your job. Now, some of you need to realize that. When you work for God, you may switch employers, but when you work for God, you never lose your job. Some of you need to catch that later. Come on. Listen to this. God made it grow. Hey, let me tell you what happens when we forget. Look at this. Here's the sixth thought about but God. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me as judge or arbitrator between you? Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. How many love it when the abundant harvest comes? And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up my surplus grain. How many know so far there's nothing wrong with the story? That's called wisdom. Okay, if God's blessing with an abundant harvest, I need a bigger vat. God has no problem with that part of the story, but look what happens. But look at the Bible says. It says, and I'll say to myself, verse 19, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. One of the most dangerous Christians in the world. A Christian that gets so blessed, he forgets to keep serving God. That puts his feet up and just thinks, let somebody else do it. I'm just so busy enjoying all my blessing, my holiday home, my lifestyle. I'm too blessed, too anointed to be doing anything for God or God's house anymore. And look what the Bible says now. Look at this. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then it says, who will get what you have they prepared for yourself? Here's what God's saying. Come on. He teaches us what happens when we forget God is he blesses us. We've become foolish. And God, even in that moment, is saying, come on, life is more than about just you being blessed. It's about living for a purpose greater than yourself. Come on, somebody, give God some praise. My time is up. I want to finish with the eighth thought. The seventh one is simply this. But God lives for the approval of God, not just the approval of man. The Bible says here, we are not here to please just people, but God. Amen. Don't be enamored with other people. Don't allow your in being impressed by somebody to cause you to lose wisdom and discernment. We don't live for the audience of pleasing man. We please for one person, for the audience of one, but God. We don't live for the approval of man. We live for the approval of heaven. But here's the last thought. But God is when you think about kings, when you think about presidents, and when you think about government, when you watch CNN, and when you watch Fox News, and you start getting all perplexed by listening to the commentary of two of the most biased, lacking objectivity networks there are. And each one promoting their own agenda as to who's right and who's wrong. Are you hearing me? And if you're drinking the Kool-Aid of those and you're living thinking that America's gone to hell in the handbasket, I want to show you what the Bible says. But God, Psalm 75, verse 7, is the judge. He sets one down and he exalts another. Can I tell you something? At the end of the day, I understand that God is not worried as to who the president is, as to who's got the balance of power. God is not worried about all those things. God will ultimately be the judge. God is not going, oh no, I didn't know Adolf Hitler was coming. But God is the judge. He sets one down and he exalts another. Look what the Bible says, Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. At the end of the day, my friend, it doesn't matter who is in government, because the government shall be upon the Prince of Peace shoulders, and he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And I'm not worried about who is sitting in any time in presidency, because I understand at the end of the day, God is the judge. His purposes shall not be thwarted. God's not going, oh no, you've ruined all my plans for everything I have. No. God is the judge. Maybe you feel like at work, you're not careful. You can live a victim, feeling like your boss doesn't see the potential in you. Maybe you feel like at school, the teacher's got it in for you. Maybe you feel like in college, the professor doesn't like you. Can I tell you something? At the end of the day, God is the judge. And if God's going to promote you, nothing and no one can stop you. What he opens, no man can shut. And what he shuts, no man can open. He holds the keys of David. The keys of life and death are in his hands. We are not at the mercy. But God, when you live under the power of these two words, these six letters, you're ready for a miracle. Maybe the doctor told you there's no cure, but God. Maybe that sale that was so dependent upon your Christmas bonus that you were really counting on to help you through this season, and it didn't come through. Can I tell you something? But God. Maybe you lost your job, but God. Maybe you've been told something that's devastating in your family, but God. I've come today. Come on. He's a God of miracles, and we got to live under the power of these two words. We got to live under these six letters. We're not a victim to what's happening in life. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Come on, every say, but God. Everybody say, but God.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.